Well, we've used the verse Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God or with our God? And then the last time we looked at Isaiah chapter 59 and starting in verse 14, verses 14 through 16, it says, God speaks and he says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. What do you think it means? Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Alex. All right. People don't acknowledge truth. That's what you said. And the person who tries to do what's right often gets hung out to dry. That's what that verse is saying. All right. You do what's truth. You do what's right. And you depart from evil. And then you become a prey. You become a animal that wild animals are looking to feed on. The rest of that verse. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. If you stop right there, what kind of a picture do you have in Israel at the time? Is that a positive picture? Is that a bleak picture? That's very bleak, isn't it? God looked and it displeased him. There was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then, This is incredibly encouraging right here. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. That is God promising. What is God promising right there? A better question would be, who is God promising? Christ, the Redeemer. The one who is truth and righteousness and justice. Well, this is a requirement for God's people. This is a requirement of God to his own people. And this is godliness right there. Where we as men and women and young people fail, we have a God who has provided justice and righteousness and salvation and grace through his own arm. And we spent about 4 weeks going through that Christianity Today article with the interview with Rachel Den Hollander. We saw how Christianity is not just about forgiveness, but it's also about God, who is a God of justice. And here, we as God's people are to deal justly with people. We don't just say, "Well, God will take care of that in the end." But especially in Christ's church, justice is to be looked after. And as we closed last time, we ended rapidly with a quote of all that had happened to Rachel and the personal cost to her. And since I had to read that quote quickly, I wanted to start with that quote again as we begin today. The person wrote, What kind of a travesty is this? Why was Rachel Den Hollander left alone and isolated 3 weeks before she filed her police report? Could it be because she advocated for others or supported others who had been abused? Was it because her church didn't want to hear what she had to say? There is more to this story, and as monstrously horrible as Larry Nassar's deeds were of darkness, there is more going on in a covering of deeds of darkness in our churches. And then it said, may God rip the cover off the efforts of our churches to hide behind the thin facade of pleasant appearances. We come to church and we want everything to be pleasant, don't we? That's natural for us. He said here, offering quick forgiveness for a repentance that looks nothing like the biblical repentance Rachel described in her paragraphs. If God has mercy on our churches, it may look something like the Larry Nassar trial. If God has mercy on our churches, the judge may look something like Judge Rosemary Aquilina. She let the victim speak. She addressed the guilty without feeling badly for him and not worrying about his feelings. If God has mercy on our churches, the entire church world may actually stand up and listen as one victimized survivor after another comes forward and speaks. If God has mercy on our churches, we may yet avoid the millstones. And that millstones is obviously a reference to Jesus's words. Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and they were cast into the sea. So we spent 4 weeks on this, and you might ask the question, well, why? Why do we spend so much time on that? Well, I believe that that's the truth that we as a church need. I was reading an article. My father-in-law sends me a little devotional just about every day of the week, and it's called Grace Gems. And there's John Flavel, Charles Spurgeon, John Newton has been one that has been sent recently a lot. This is one by a man named A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink. He died in the mid-1900s, I believe. He says, Psalm 5:9, their speech is filled with flattery. He's talking about the sword of God's truth. And he says this is the identifying mark of the hireling, the false pastor. Their speech is filled with flattery. He aims at pleasing his hearers, making them feel satisfied with themselves, ever patting them on the back. But he who has my word, Jeremiah 23:28 says, let him speak my word faithfully. No matter how unpalatable it may be to the flesh, no matter how distasteful that may be, how much of a weariness to those who wish to have their ears tickled with novelties, or how loud the outcry against it is. Ministerial faithfulness includes loyalty to the master, devotion to his interests, steadfast adherence to the preaching of his word, dispensing the truth unto those whose souls are committed to him, not mixing it with speculations, much less substituting false doctrine. A far higher motive than the pleasing of his hearers must actuate and regulate ministerial service. So if you're going to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to have a higher motive than just pleasing people, right? Someone has said the job of the prophet isn't to make people happy, it's to put things right. And if you are a faithful shepherd of Jesus Christ, you feel that tension constantly of what do people want to hear and what do people need to hear from God. He says this, faithful preaching will render the minister unpopular and will empty churches, not fill them. I read an article a number of years ago. You know, you talk about the church growth movement, and this little article was entitled The Church Loss Movement. And it's people who will faithfully proclaim truth today often see numbers diminish, not always, but often. Then he says, John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Souls are caught fast in the meshes of Satan's lies, and nothing but the sword of God's truth can cut them free. A faithful man who can find, Proverbs 26. Why is this? He says, why is it so hard to find faithful men who will proclaim truth today? And this is what he says, because it is the part of fallen human nature to take the line of least resistance and choose the path easiest to our flesh. But remember, my reader, whoever you are, that lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 12:22. And then he closes with the encouragement from Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The words from our Lord Jesus himself. Well, this has been a very uncomfortable theme, and we have needed to deal with it. It's not been pleasant. It's not pleasant today. But we're dealing with God's name. We're dealing with God's truth. And as I've thought back about why we spent so much time on this detailed study, I thought that there are two underlying reasons. Number one, What we're talking about deals with the law of our land, all right? Deals with the law of the land, the law of our country, our civil authorities that we have. I referenced an article that detailed the cover-up in a mission board titled ABWE, Association of Baptists for Worldwide Evangelism. And we talked about the sexual abuse of one girl in particular from a doctor who was a missionary doctor in Bangladesh, India, and what happened there. The article is entitled The Silence of the Lambs, and that cover-up lasted several decades, covered up by the top people in the mission board. The missionary was not prosecuted or anything like that. They were only reassigned from India back to the United States to a job here in the States. He is now on trial, or recently was on trial, for sexual abuse of a six-year-old patient of his as a doctor in Michigan. Because of pride in the organization and the thinking, you know, sin is out there. It couldn't possibly be in here. Because of that, thinking we're good people. In other words, sin then gets covered up because of poor theology. People were hurt because Christian people wouldn't do justice and judgment and righteousness. You know, how many of us say, I don't want my kid around that boy or girl because they're worldly? How many of us parents would ever say, you shouldn't put your kid around my boy or girl because they have the world in them? We're always looking to blame sin on other people. Now, it does affect. There are effects that being around the wrong kind of people as you're growing up and as you have, if you're not being an influence to them, you are being influenced by them. And as Christians, we are to be in our world. We're to be salt and light. We are to be influencing people that we are around for Christ. But in the article entitled The Silence of the Lambs, we find that churches are legally obligated to report to the authorities, not the church authorities, but to civil authorities, the police, when there are reports of known actual sexual abuse, or when there are just reports of, or when it is known. Now, we've spent so much time on this because it's the law. We have to know about this. And it's not that it never went on in the past and now all of a sudden it's going on. It did go on in the past and it was often covered up. And it did go on in the past and there were actually people who did something about it. We can't say, well, that you just didn't do anything about it in the day. In Faith's family, her mom was 19 years old when she got married. And she had a 12-year-old sister. And she knew the sexual abuse that was going on in that family. And with her husband, Faith, how old was your dad? 5 years older than mom? So a 24 and a 19-year-old go to the police 65 years ago, and they got this younger girl out of that house. They did what was right in that situation. Yes, recommended by the pastor of how to go about and do those things. He gave names and numbers of people that they should contact and could contact and needed to contact. In this missionary case, the 13-year-old missionary girl at the time was told, you don't want to do anything by bringing this out that would make a man of God have to leave the mission field now, would you? She felt like no one came to her defense. She said she stopped talking. She stopped eating. She attempted suicide by overdose. She practiced cutting herself. She shrank to 96 pounds. I don't know what her previous weight was, but that's obviously less than it was. She repeatedly tried to kill herself. She couldn't hold a job. She couldn't make a life. She prayed and said, you are a sick God to allow this to happen. Now, the way that Christians in her life dealt with her abuse and her abuser gave her an absolutely incorrect view of God, not a correct view of God. And so our message this morning is, hallowed be your name. Set apart, thought of correctly. And so a Christian organization wasn't hallowing God's name before a young lady who was in their organization. Man has a responsibility in this to adorn the doctrine of God by the way we live and by the way we deal and help other people. And that ought to cause righteous anger and then grief when that doesn't happen. Now, we talk about this because organizations like that and churches are responsible if they don't train their employees to report sexual abuse in a ministry. And the law says we have to know this and be capable of seeking to protect people and prosecute correctly if there is abuse. And to an even greater extent, God's law says that a church can't turn a blind eye, an unhelping hand, an unjust eye to the cause of the helpless, in this case, those who have been abused. And then 6 or 7 years ago, in Mexico, we were working through putting together our church doctrinal statement. And one of the tools that I was using was Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. That's a big, he's a man who's still alive today. He does have Parkinson's disease. He's fading toward the end of his life. He's not that old. He taught through that whole systematic theology book. It's 1,300 pages. But if you heard of a book like that, you would say, oh, that seems overwhelming. And it does seem overwhelming, but he writes in such a way in many cases that it's just easy to read and it's understandable. It's really, really a good book. Now, as the church, I was using that big book a lot. We had about 130-page book, so reduced down to 10% of the big 1,300-page book. We were using the 130-page book. But anyway, Wayne Grudem taught through that whole systematic theology for 5 years. There were 60 chapters, and he taught through one a week, and it took 5 years, I believe, to go through that in Scottsdale Bible Church near Phoenix. And those classes were online, and I remember one day I was on a public bus, and I was listening to one of his lectures where he related that he had often been in very large churches, church buildings that had attendances in the past of 600, 700, up to 1,000 people. And when Grudem would visit those churches, he said it was not uncommon to have churches of 50 or 60 or 70 or maybe 100 people now. And he said that he would ask people in those churches, can you ever remember an occasion in your past when gross sin was exposed in your church and it wasn't dealt with biblically? And he said that every one of those cases with those churches, people would pause and think, and then they would raise their eyebrows and have the light go on and say, yes, that's exactly what happened to us. And those people would point to those times as when those churches started deep declines. And I know personally of two cases in our own church of sin of this type that I don't believe was handled either biblically or correctly according to the law. And some of you will know nothing of which I speak. Others of you will know of what I speak. One of those cases was with a former teacher in our school and our church, an immoral case that involved one of my own relatives. And a teacher in a place of authority groomed a young lady and then abused his position of authority, drawing her into a very improper relationship. And I recently spent some time with that young lady, and after all we've talked about here, I told her I was very sorry for what she had to go through, and I shared with her an email I recently wrote to our elders and spirit about sexual abuse, about spiritual abuse that has taken place in our ministries. And I shared with her the article, The Silence of the Lambs. And so I just shared it with her one morning. I had to run. She was running. I gave her those things to read, and when she met me for lunch with some other family members, after we finished lunch, I was walking her back to her car, and she said, well, I have to admit, that just really took me back, and it's kind of, I wasn't expecting that, and I asked her what she meant, and she said with tears in her eyes, I'm just not used to anybody sticking up for me. Folks, that was statutory rape of a minor, a criminal offense. That man should have gone to jail, like many other cases that we see today in the news that it seems like every 2 or 3 weeks is happening. We erroneously used 1 Corinthians 6 to not do what we should have done justly before the law. And that may have been good intentioned. We may have thought that was the correct thing to do, but I think this study has brought out to us that was very incorrect to use that passage. And we mentioned that about a month ago in our Sunday school class. And it is my understanding that instead of being in jail, he went to other places, and the same thing happened in other places as well. And my relative was forced to stand before a church and confess, and people came to her and said that they forgave her. When people are abused like that and raped, they have not sinned. And as Rachel Den Hollander pointed out, forgiveness is used then as a weapon on people like that. And instead, those who are in God-given places of authority ought, and it is right and correct, to pursue justice. And the victims of this kind of abuse carry scars with them and guilt that is not theirs to carry, should not be theirs to carry. And then this is another area where we owe a confession of wrong and how we dealt with something. We did things like that because we didn't want to have our church name or ministry name out there in the public. And that was wrong. The church must deal with sin in a biblical way. Not trying to stay out of the limelight. There is a church in Ohio, another church that probably some of you know. And a number of years ago, within the last decade or 15 years, there was a man and a woman not married in that church. There was nothing immoral about their relationship except the fact that they were embezzling $750,000 from that church and school. And those people went to jail, as they should have. And that's if somebody murdered someone, we wouldn't say, well, we don't want to take a brother to court. Those are crimes against the state, and those have to be prosecuted. We can't fix what has happened there, but we can seek to alleviate pain, as the Lord would allow us, that we have been a part of causing. And you might say that this has nothing to do with us today, and I would say that you're mistaken. And I would venture to say that at least five or six, perhaps more, people who are here now in our ministry, and perhaps they've come in the last 10 years or so, but they have mentioned to me that when they were thinking of coming to our ministry as a church or as a school, they would ask around, did they heard other ministries say, don't go there, they harbored a pedophile. We are reaping consequences of something that may, as I said, may have been well-intentioned, or it may have been from pride, but we are reaping consequences from that still. In a second case, last year, a lady who does not attend our church, but who grew up here, asked if she could meet me here at church one evening in June. And she spoke of growing up here and how her father had sexually abused her and two of her sisters. And in the fall, I met with one of her other sisters who said that she had heard about our public letter that we sent out as a church, but she hadn't read it yet. And I sent it to her in September, and I didn't hear anything back from her. And I just assumed it was over, but about 5 p.m. on a Friday in December, I received a message or an email from her. She is older than I am. She grew up here, and she said that she was sexually abused by her father. And that was now the second of three sisters who related the same story to me. And she said after a chapel in school, probably the late 70s or early 80s, a man had spoken about sexual abuse and said that if that has happened to any of you in your lives, you should schedule a meeting with your pastor. And so she did. And the advice she received was, quote, I was to honor and obey my dad. That was my duty. Of course, the exception was if he wanted to sexually assault me. I was never counseled further. It was never reported to the police. My mom was never reached out to in order to make sure she was safe or that she received any godly counseling. My brother, a pastor, has told me repeatedly that if I have difficulty getting over the sexual abuse by my father, that is because of a spiritual shortcoming on my part. I have tried to commit suicide by shooting myself. I've had an endless quest to be loved and protected. The shortcomings of our church and school had long-lasting effects. They failed me. No child should report abuse and it go unnoticed. I may have had a different life if I was protected more. Please feel free to use this letter as you see fit. And I wrote back about a 2.5-page letter to her, asking her to forgive us for that, and seeking to show her God's grace in Christ, and to gently counsel with her. And she has been very gracious in her communications. but she is hurting tremendously today. Rachel Den Hollander said to her abuser, if you ever come to realize what you have done, you will come under a crushing load of guilt. I pray that you do come under that burden, because only then will you see your need of forgiveness, which can only come from God through Christ when you repent, truly turn from your sin. And I believe that some situations like this truly need to be made right as much as we can as a church. Make those things right. We can't fix those things, but this is what I desire for us as Bible Community Church. Why? Because I want to crush us? Absolutely not. But we need Holy Spirit conviction to be crushed by sin so that we realize where we have dishonored God's name, his reputation in areas like this, and this affects us today. But if we do realize how we as a ministry have contributed in these cases, we can run to Christ. He is our hope. He is our only hope. We can find forgiveness there. He will forgive even these things that we have done, and then we can truly walk in the light as he is in the light. And we can stop and really come alongside of others who are in great misery and darkness, and we can really try to help them. The problem is there's messes, and we think the messes are out there, but there are people with messes in their lives right here. You and I are some of those people. And that's why a church is to come alongside of each other, not act like we have it all together. That's different from sitting on a perch and tossing stones at people who are victims of abuse so that we can think that we look better than they do. We have all been proud in different ways. I have been proud in different ways. And I am simply a terrible sinner saved by God's grace. And that is what I want all of us as a church to see for ourselves. If we saw that, we would all be absolutely humbled, and we would recognize our own sin, and we could truly be freed to fly to Christ, who is the only hope for sinners, and we could just rest in him. And I believe if that were to happen to us at BCC, I believe we would completely, if we would completely embrace that letter that we put out as a church a year and a half ago, we wouldn't try to hang on to our past in so many ways by saying it wasn't like that. We can rewrite history, but we shouldn't. Especially when so many have brought the same kinds of concrete issues to the table to us as a church over and over and said the same things. And folks, this is just a question of God and his glory. If we desire God's glory, then we don't ask the question, or we don't think like this: what would previous pastors say about the things we're doing today? That is not the right question we should ever ask. We would ask the one question: what does Jesus think of what we're doing today, seeking to get to truth and to forgiveness, confession of sin, and living a life as a church that brings glory to God? And I beg of us today, as people who profess to follow Jesus Christ, do you want him? Do you want his blessing? Do you want him no matter what it will cost you? I don't often sleep well. The job of a prophet is not to make people feel good, it is to put things right. And it's a very difficult position to be in, but I love you all, and I want you to know that. And we talk about these things in depth because I love you, and I want us to love God together, and I want to be a church that will bring glory to his name. Hallowed be his name. And I believe we have not done that in many ways. And the reason I have spent so much time on this is because God is holy and we are not. And yet good news for us is that there is grace from God, grace for those who are abusers, and grace for those who may look at abusers and self-righteously say, I'm not like that. I'm okay because I've never done anything like that. we don't want to take the parable of the Good Samaritan and be witnessing to the thieves and robbers who left the man on the side of the road to die while we leave the man to die. We deal justly with the thieves and robbers. We deal with care and concern for those who are the victims. And I think there is probably a lot more that I could say about these issues, but I will leave it just here for us. I know that this is sobering for us. But I pray that God would have mercy on us as a ministry, that He would open our eyes to see these things, to embrace these things as what we as a ministry have done in many cases. And that has not brought glory to God. But if we will see that, if we will be crushed by that, as Rachel Denhollander said, then we will see our need as a church of living in Christ day by day and moment by moment. And if we will truly humble ourselves, I believe God would give us grace and that He would bless us. I don't know how that blessing looks, but I believe that He would bless. He's promised to give grace to the humble, but He's promised to resist the proud. So may we be humble and seek to fix or alleviate anything that we as a church possibly can. For the glory of God and for the good of other people that we have heard in these ways. All right, well, that is all I have for Sunday school today. So we'll pray, and then you'll have about 10 extra minutes to fellowship together before our service. Father, these are very heavy and weighty things. And yet, we exist not to go through life with everything seemingly and hopefully being okay. Things are not okay. Things are not okay in any of our lives, Father, because we are simultaneously sinners and saints, if we are in Christ. And Father, how we need You to open our eyes, to convict us of where we have failed to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And Father, we need eyes to see the glory of Jesus, that we can run to Him and fly to Him. And Father, seek for the forgiveness that only comes through Him, and seek His perfect righteousness and obedience where He obeyed. Father, He was just and right and righteous in every area of His life. And Father, where we have disobeyed in these areas, He has obeyed. And so we thank You for what You have done through Christ. And Father, we thank You for what You've done in us. And we ask that You would continue to do Your work and Your will in Your people and Bible Community Church. May we embrace, Father, those who are hurting greatly, those who have been sinned against. And Father, may we seek to speak truth with grace to all that we have contacts with day by day. We ask this for Your glory and for the good of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.